Hey, church, aren't you glad that we've got a God who is good? A God who is good all the time. A God who is faithful. A God who is strong. A God who can do the impossible. And today, we're going to talk about the most impossible thing that's ever happened on this planet. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. You say, well, Pastor, it's not Easter Sunday. Well, can I tell you that every Sunday is Easter Sunday? Every time we gather, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I am so glad that you're here today. Let me have a word of prayer. We'll kick this thing off, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that we can worship you, that we can gather together, we can sing about your goodness, we can sing about your faithfulness, we can sing about your power, we can sing about the fact that you're stronger than anything we'll ever face in our lives. And Father, I praise you that we could even sing about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Lord, we love you. And I just humbly ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me your anointing and your power to preach your word today. And may you be honored and glorified in the responses that we make in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I tell you, it's so good to have the graduates here today, and many of them, I may have been some of their only pastor, the only pastor they've ever had. What an honor and a privilege. I want to ask you a question. What's the most glaring example in your life of missing the obvious? Now, for some of you, you say, well, Pastor, it's when I lost my glasses. I lost my glasses, and I looked everywhere for my glasses until my wife pointed out to me that they were on top of my head. Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe you were launched into a frantic search for your keys. And then as you search, you felt the wrong pocket, the pocket you normally don't put your keys in, and there they were. You miss the obvious. I tell you, we miss the obvious when we're in a hurry, when we're distracted, or when we experience the unexpected. Let me tell you, 2,000 years ago, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ experienced something they never expected. You see, up until that time, there had never been a person in the history of the world who had been resurrected from the dead bodily, never to die again. That's exactly what they experienced. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the human race. His death and burial crushed the hopes and dreams of his disciples. They were fully expecting that the Jewish Messiah would overthrow the Roman government, set up the kingdom of God, and give them, the disciples, places of important leadership in the kingdom. Now, when the stone was rolled against Jesus' tomb, disillusion and disappointment swept over these disciples like a tidal wave. They firmly believed that dead people stayed dead. Here's the truth. Jesus was raised from the dead. As a result, he conquered Satan, sin, and death. The resurrected Christ had some amazing encounters with some of his closest, most committed followers. We talked about one of those last week. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, and she became an ardent follower of his. And she was so heartbroken over the fact that Christ had died. that he had been buried. She really thought she would never see him again. And she went to the tomb early on that first Sunday morning, her and some more women, and the other women went back to Jerusalem, but she stayed there at the tomb. And Jesus appeared to her. Out of nowhere, he appeared to her. And she spoke with Jesus, and Jesus spoke to her. And he gave her a word of hope. Now, I want to tell you, when Christ had these encounters with some of his closest followers, he addressed many of their deepest struggles. And might I say, our deepest struggles. He spoke about death and grief. He spoke about doubts and faith, about dealing with failure, about discovering purpose and meaning in life, and about discipleship and devotion. Our Lord's encounter with Mary Magdalene set the pace. But I'll tell you, that was not the only encounter that the resurrected Christ had. Our series that we're in is entitled First Words of the Resurrected Christ. Today we're going to examine another one of those resurrected Christ encounters. This time it would involve two disillusioned disciples who were walking toward their home in Emmaus. I might say to you that they were walking the wrong direction. They were walking away from ground zero of the greatest event that has ever occurred on this planet, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think you'll see that these disciples missed the obvious. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 16, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." Now, when you see that little phrase here, the first two words of verse 13, "and behold," it is the Holy Spirit's way of introducing something new and unexpected. In fact, those two words appear 26 times in the book of Luke alone, the Gospel of Luke alone. These two disciples were having an animated and heated discussion as they made their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were talking about the triumphal entry. They were talking about the cleansing of the temple. They were talking about the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Gethsemane experience, the arrest of Jesus, the trials, the scourging, the crucifixion, and last but not least, that dreaded moment of his burial. What did it all mean? What would they do now? They were so disillusioned. So depressed, so disappointed. Suddenly, the resurrected Christ appears and joins them incognito. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing. Well, who prevented them from recognizing? It was God. God didn't want them to recognize him yet. You know why? God didn't want their faith to rest upon a sign or a miracle. He wanted their faith to rest upon the word of truth, the word of God. I tell you, that's so important for our graduates. That's so important for their parents and their grandparents, their siblings, and all who are gathered here today. In Luke chapter 24, verses 17 to 18, the story continues. "And he said to them, 'What are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking?' They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days. You're talking about missing the obvious. I mean, this is the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Are you the only one who do not understand what has gone on in Jerusalem? Well, he understood all right. He experienced everything that had happened, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus is the greatest of all teachers. And he always asked thought-provoking questions. He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? Cleopas said, I still can't get over this. Do you not understand what's happened? Hey, you may be here today, or you may be watching live stream, and I want to ask you a question. Are you headed in the wrong direction? Seniors, are you headed in the wrong direction or the right direction? Parents, are you headed in the wrong direction or the right direction? Grandparents, are you headed in the right direction or the wrong direction? What about you? You may say, well, nobody cares about me. Maybe you're disillusioned and dissatisfied with life. I believe this. I believe that just as Jesus came looking for these two disciples, he's looking for you today. Pay attention. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead so that you could be forgiven and receive eternal life. Don't miss the obvious. Now look at verses 19 and 20. And he said to them, what things? What things? Jesus said, what things are you talking about? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet indeed and word in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. They have been discussing the things about Jesus the Nazarene. Hey, their description was accurate, but it came short of reality. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. He was the greatest prophet that has ever walked on this planet. He was greater than Elijah. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than Elisha. He was greater than all prophets. And he came to this world 2,000 years ago to speak God's word to a broken world. He was a prophet indeed, but he was the prophet who would become the Messiah, just as Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now look at verse 21 to 24. Here's what they say to Jesus. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Talking about missing the obvious, that's exactly what he did on the cross. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said, Look what the angel said. The angel said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. Peter and John went to the tomb. Remember, they had a race. Remember that? And John outran Peter to the tomb. And they inspected the tomb. They saw the grave clothes all folded up. They saw the head wrap folded and in a place by itself. No grave robber would ever go to that kind of trouble. They did not find his body. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as women said, but him, look at this, but him they did not see. Peter and John did not see the resurrected Christ when they went to the tomb. To arrive at the conclusion that Jesus had not been raised from the dead. These two disciples and the rest of the disciples had to reject the clear testimony of Mary Magdalene, who saw the risen Christ and spoke with the risen Christ. They had to reject the testimony of the women who had seen the empty tomb. They had to reject the testimony of angels sent from heaven who had announced that Jesus was alive. And they had to reject the testimony of Peter and John, two of the greatest disciples who saw the empty tomb. The evidence was overwhelming. But these two disciples, they missed the obvious. They desperately needed a fresh understanding of God's truth. So Jesus opened the scriptures and then opened their eyes. Look at verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, this is what Jesus said to them. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke from the King of Glory. It's a rebuke from the Messiah, the living Savior and Lord. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Look at verse 27, very important verse in this story. Then beginning with Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, written hundreds of years before Jesus was incarnated. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, the entire Old Testament. Jesus took the entire Old Testament. And he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I got to be honest with you. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have heard the Lord Jesus Christ explain the Old Testament scriptures and point out how they applied to him, to his death, burial, and resurrection, to the kingdom of God, to the fact that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wish I could have been there. And maybe he started with Genesis 3:15 and talked about how Jesus would crush the head of Satan. I wish I could have been there as Jesus must have talked about Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesied that a prophet would come like him, but this prophet would be the Messiah. I wish I could have been there as Jesus may have stopped at Psalm 22, where David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit years before crucifixion was even invented. And he talked about Jesus' hands being pierced. I wish I could have been there. And Jesus must have stopped off at Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 as Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant, how the Christ, the Messiah, would come and God would send a Savior to this world who would die for the sins of the human race and be raised from the dead. I wish I could have been there as Jesus must have stopped off also in Psalm 16 and talked about his bodily resurrection from the dead. Oh, I tell you, I wish I could go on and on and on. But I tell you, if these guys couldn't be convinced by Jesus' teaching how the Old Testament applied to him, they would never, ever, ever believe. The two disciples needed to know that the resurrection of Jesus was a historical fact. And Jesus proved it right out of the scripture. They needed to know that his death and resurrection were vital aspects of the Messiah. And he proved it right out of the Old Testament. And they needed to know that God's plan for the redemption of Israel and the world had already been planned before the foundation of the world. Everything that happened in Jerusalem happened by the preordained plan of the living God. Peter preached about that in the sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. When he preached these words, men of Israel, Listen to these words, Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by, look at this, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. I tell you, friend, listen to me very carefully. Jesus wanted these men to understand that his death was not accidental. It was not coincidental. His death had been planned by the living God before the foundation of the world. Everything that happened to Jesus was done by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You say, why? Why would God sacrifice his son so that you could be saved? So that your sins could be forgiven? So that you could have the gift of eternal life? So that you could lay your head down on a pillow at night and know that if you were to breathe your last breath that night, you'd be with Jesus in heaven. That's why he did it. He loves you. We sang about it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Cleopas and his companion were stunned as Jesus related how the Old Testament both prophesied and pictured everything that had taken place in Jerusalem. Understanding the meaning of the Bible anchored their faith in biblical reality and produced profound joy in their hearts. Look at verses 28 to 31. And they approached the village where they were going. They approached Emmaus. And he acted as though he were going farther. So Jesus acted like he was going to continue on the journey. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. It was a strong statement by these two disciples. They wanted him to come into their home and stay with them. Why? Well, I think they wanted more truth. I think they wanted more explanation. And the Bible says, so he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, took the place of the host in the home that was hosting him. And he began to break the bread, and he gave it to them. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him for the first time. They recognized that it was resurrected Christ. And then the Bible says, he vanished from their presence. These disciples knew the facts of the gospel, but as yet they had not discovered the face of the gospel. The face of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus acted as though he were going farther, but they wanted him to stay. And the Bible says their eyes were open. Who opened their eyes? The Lord Jesus opened their eyes. How did he open their eyes? By preaching to them the scriptures, by preaching to them the Old Testament scriptures that related to him, his death, burial, resurrection, and his kingdom. And by the breaking of the bread. I've often wondered, what was it about the breaking of the bread that caused them to recognize that Jesus was at their table? I can't say for sure. Maybe it was the way that Jesus did it. You know, Jesus was all the time breaking bread. He broke bread for the 5,000. He broke bread for the 4,000, not counting women and children. He broke bread for the disciples. Maybe it was the way he did it. Maybe it was the prayer he prayed over the food before they ate. I don't know. Or maybe, just maybe, seniors, listen, just maybe, when Jesus was breaking the bread and giving them the bread, maybe they saw the nail scars in his hands. And they knew. And the minute, listen, the very moment they recognized Jesus, he vanished. Man, if I had been one of those guys, my mouth would have been wide open. I would have been amazed. And I'm sure they were. He vanished from their sight. Some of you may feel as if you're on a road to nowhere. Things have not worked out like you thought they were going to work out. You're disillusioned. You're disappointed. It seems like the Lord has left you alone to stew in your own misery. But as it relates to Jesus, have you missed the obvious? He's with you on this journey called life. Hey, seniors, can I tell you this? He's going to be with you everywhere you go. He cares about you. He loves you. He does not want you headed in the wrong direction. He wants you headed in the right direction. And he'll make sure that you can understand the scripture and you can head the right way. If you're open to him, I hope and pray that you're open to him. Not just today, not just while you're at home with your parents, but for the rest of your lives. He's with you on this journey. He cares for you. And he's coming after you. The impact of this truth had an immediate impact on these two disciples. Look at verses 32 to 35. They said to one another, okay, now Jesus had just vanished. Poof, he's gone. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Well, I tell you, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And to have Jesus explain that to us, oh my goodness. Our hearts were burning within us while he was speaking on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us, and they got up that very hour. By now it was dark, probably. And they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord Jesus has really risen and has appeared to Simon." When they got there, they thought they had news, but there was news awaiting them because Jesus, in the meantime, had appeared to Simon Peter. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Hey, when I read this about Jesus being alive and their hearts were on fire when he was explaining the scriptures to them, I tell you, that same kind of blazing joy prompted Henry Martin to exclaim, "Now let me burn out for God." It prompted David Brainerd to write in his diary, "Oh, that I could be a flame of fire in the service of my God." It prompted John Wesley to say of his conversion, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." Can I ask you a question? Every senior Every person in this room, every person watching live stream, can I ask you a question? Is your heart on fire for Jesus? Is it? Don't miss the obvious. When it comes to the meaning of this story, you say, well, Pastor, what is the obvious? All right, I'm giving it to you. God's truth clears up the confusion in our lives and gives us direction. God's truth clears up confusion and gives direction to our lives. That's the truth. That's the meaning of this whole story. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Luke, Dr. Luke, to do research and include this story in his gospel account. So what does it mean to us today? What does it mean for these seniors? What does it mean for you? Well, number one, read your Bible and study it. Read and study your Bible. Jesus clarified two facts when he was explaining this to the two disciples. Here's fact number one. You ready? The whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Bible. You say, Pastor, I can't get anything out of Leviticus. It's dry and dusty. Oh, I tell you, listen, if you'll read Leviticus with an eye on what it's revealing to us about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I'll tell you, it will come alive for you. Every time an animal was sacrificed, it was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus that would happen years and years later. The whole Bible's about Jesus. We don't properly read our Bibles until we see how every part of it connects to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here's another fact. Our faith must be rooted in the Bible. It's got to be rooted in the Bible. It's obvious. Here's a second fact I want to drop in your heart today. Hold on to the true gospel. The most important reality in the world is God's truth. It's not AI. That's not the most important reality in the world. Are you kidding me? It's the truth of God. It clears up the confusion concerning who Jesus really is and how to be saved. The world has so many philosophies and so much false teaching out there today telling you a bunch of lies about Jesus and a bunch of lies about how to be saved. I'll tell you, if you'll listen to the Word of God, if you'll look at the Lord Jesus, you can know who he really is and how to be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul explained the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And Paul wrote, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. God forbid that our seniors or anybody within the sound of my voice would buy into the philosophies of the world and the false teaching of dead religions. Believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And there's a mountain of evidence to prove that those are historical facts. And God did all that to justify you before God the Father, to give you the forgiveness you need. It's obvious. Study your Bible. Hold on to the gospel. Number three, receive Jesus by faith. The two disciples in our story asked Jesus to come into their home. Will you receive him into your heart and give him a place of honor in your life? Jesus said this in John 6, 47. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You see, Jesus cleared up the confusion. If you want to know how to be saved, Jesus said, put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in religion. Don't put your faith in your good works. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, who loves you, who came after you, who died on a cross for your sins, who was buried, who was raised again on the third day, so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life and the forgiveness you desperately need. I'll tell you, folks, this is an amazing encounter. And it reveals to us something that's obvious. God's truth clears up confusion and gives direction to our lives. Hey, would you bow your head for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, you may be disillusioned. You may be disappointed. Your world may have been rocked by the fact that your marriage didn't turn out like you thought it would. Or your career has taken a nosedive. I'll tell you, Jesus is with you. He loves you. He's coming after you. And he can make a difference in your life today. Will you today invite him into your heart and give him a place of honor? Would you believe in him? I'm going to ask our worship team to come. I'm going to ask our staff to come. And I want to encourage you here in just a moment to come to one of these staff members and just tell them, today, I want to invite Jesus into my heart the way those disciples invited him into their home. I want to give him a place of honor. I want to love him and serve him for the rest of my life. I want to be so on fire for him that I would turn around and walk another 7 miles back to Jerusalem to share it with somebody else. Or maybe here today and you're a believer. And I just read how these disciples said our hearts were on fire when Jesus was explaining the scripture to us. Does your heart light up when you hear the Word of God preached and taught? Does your heart light up when you read the Bible in your quiet time? You say, Pastor, it used to. But it's sort of gotten a little chilly in my life, in my spiritual life. I tell you, it doesn't have to stay that way. I want to invite you to come to the altar and just bow the knee to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, set me on fire again. Lord, I don't want to live this lukewarm life ever again. Lord, set me on fire for you and use me to tell others. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this amazing story, this amazing encounter, this word of truth. Lord, I thank you that Mary Magdalene had a word of hope. These two disciples had a word of truth. And what a message it's been for us today. Oh God, take people in their journeys wherever they are and get them to where you want them to be. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship, and you come as God leads you.